Morning, we'll continue our discussion, the lesson. And as in the days of Noah, we read there in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. Jesus makes that comparison. The world that existed before the flood, Jesus makes the comparison of how the world today is awaiting for destruction. I was talking with some in between. The last lesson and this lesson, and pointed out also that the world today is not quite as evil as it was in the days of Noah, and I think I would agree with that. The mindset of many who are in the world are not evil continuously all the time, as was described in the days of Noah, but the idea is that there's progression today, that the evil is waxing worse and worse, and that at some future point, that the minds and the thoughts of men in this generation, in this world, will wax exceedingly wicked, and will get to that point where they're thinking evil continuously all the time. That's the comparison I think that Jesus also makes, that this world will progressively get more evil, and eventually we'll get to that point where God has appointed this world and the life that is on it for destruction. We read about in other verses, including Matthew chapter 24, verse 39, how the people were indifferent. They did not know that they were in dire jeopardy of their lives. And some would say, well, how could they not know? You know, Noah was there preaching. He was there teaching. He was a herald for righteousness. His life and his example is one that clearly obeyed God. And yet many in his generation, those around Noah, did not perceive their spiritual status in terms of how their relationship with God had been severed and how their sin had separated them from God. How could they not see Moses and his righteousness? How could they not understand Moses' message? They didn't know, they didn't perceive, because they were interested in so many other things. And some of those things we talked about, abuse of marriage, murder and violence, vengeance, and many other things that distracted them from the truth. That is, perceiving what God's will concerning them was to be. The work in Moses' day would have been very difficult, you know, to go and gather acacia wood. Some have described gathering that much acacia wood as a huge undertaking. I don't know much about acacia wood. There are several who surmise or guess at what acacia wood actually is. I am not up here to tell you what it is because I clearly do not know. But I do know that gathering a specific type of wood in that region around where Noah would have been building that ark, gathering that much abundant wood to build such a massive ark would have been a large gathering of wood. It would have been a huge undertaking to make sure that the wood itself would conform to the design of the ark, and the way that it had to be shaped and the way that it had to be fastened together was clearly by God's design and was clearly a specific pattern. But imagine if you were given the task. If God came to Cody or to you and said, I want you to go, I want you to gather this wood, and I want you to build an ark 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. Now, you know, we just built a new building here at Waynesville. I don't know the overall dimensions. I think it's about 110 feet long. Is that about right? And it's about 45 or 50 feet wide, something to that effect. Well, if it's 110 feet long and about 45 feet wide, well, the ark would have been more than four times the size of this building. So take this building, multiply it by four. That's the size, the length, that is, 450 feet, was the length of the total ark. It would have been probably at least another 30 feet wider than this building, and probably at least just as high, maybe a little bit higher. 45 feet is pretty tall. But the point would be that the structure would have had to withhold, okay, just the length and the width and the height, that much wood that would have had to been gathered, that much structure and material that would have had to be used for support, for the roof and for the sides and for the flooring and for the decks that would have been intermingled amongst that. You know, this structure, I was amazed when this building was being erected. All the framing that had to be done and the specific pattern that had to be built. If we had built something 30 feet wider and 340 feet longer, I can assure you we would have had to use a lot more timber. And I can assure you the structuring, the post would have been much thicker and would have been required to be hewn, if you will. It would have required the erection to be much more sturdy, much more sound than the existing structure we have now. And you say, well, why is that all that relevant? It goes to show the great lengths and the great effort that Noah had to do to construct such a massive structure and it be structurally sound enough that when it's moved off of its foundations by the floodwaters, would remain intact by itself. Now, I can tell you, if the floodwaters came upon this building that we're in today, and it were lifted off of its foundation, I do not believe that the structural integrity of this building would remain intact. I believe it would collapse on itself and probably end any kind of building or structure that exists today. So Noah's structure, in a lot of ways, was more impressive than the structure that we're sitting in here this morning. I mean, just think about that. Let that soak in for just a moment. The cost and the size and the effort that went into building this building, it would have taken at least four times the amount of effort, four times the length of time, probably. Now, I think it took Noah approximately 100 years to gather all of the wood, gather all of the material, the pitch, and all the things that would have taken, and to design and construct this by God's design and God's pattern. It would have taken a very long time. Plus, he had to gather all the food and the sustenance for all of those animals, plus his own family, enough for at least a year. Because I believe from the day they went in the ark to the day that they came out of the ark was about a year, give or take. So that's a lot of food and a lot of supplies that had to be gathered. And it was only Noah and his seven others that were in his family that were doing this work. That's not a lot of workers. Noah is described in Genesis 6:22 and also in Hebrews 11, verse 7, as being very diligent. He's very thorough. And he was also obedient to God in all respects. He didn't leave out any details. Everything that God designed, everything that God told him to do, he did it. The results. We know that We know that Noah was a herald for the truth. 1 Peter chapter 3. We know that he was out there preaching. He wanted to save as many people as he could to come with him on the ark, to help him build this ark. He was out there telling them what they needed to do and that there was this great, massive, destructive flood that was coming. I can picture Noah every day on the ark job site. Noah, his wife and sons and their wives are building. They're applying pitch to the outside of the structure. They're gathering all of these supplies every day for about 100 years. Wow, 100 years. Most of us don't even work 40 years today. Whenever people would come by the ark and see what's going on, or perhaps some would gather, maybe in a city or in some kind of a farm somewhere where Noah's going to gather some of these supplies or materials, Moses would try to teach them. He'd try to preach to them. Hey, you know there's a great flood coming. Did you know that? Did you know that God's going to destroy the world? Everywhere he went, he was diligent and he was obedient in preaching, in spreading the word and trying to tell people about this coming destruction. And he built, did I mention he built this huge, massive ark? And the people probably could have seen it from miles away, from far distances. They maybe even come to laugh at him or make fun of him. You're building this huge structure and telling about this flood that's never happened before, this worldwide destruction by a massive flood from a God they couldn't see, from a being that they didn't even perceive even existed. And Noah's telling them, this God who you can't see, this being that exists but you can't see or feel or touch or perceive, is going to destroy you. And this ark became a beacon of salvation to at least Noah and his family. What were the results of all of that teaching? What was the results of all of that work? When each day ended, out of those 100 years, it was still just Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives doing the work, building, applying the pitch. No one else helped them. No one else believed them. It just seemed so far-fetched. Reality was pretty sad. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. Ezekiel 14, 14, it says, even if these 3 men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares our Lord. That's pretty sad, isn't it? All that time that Noah would have spent preaching and teaching, all the time building and trying to say, hey, you know, I've got all this room. I can fit you on the ark. Why don't you come on, bring your family? All of that time and all those invitations, it went by the wayside. It's so sad that Noah wasn't able to save anybody else but his own family. Verse 20 of Ezekiel chapter 14 continues, or says about the same thing. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, declares the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. Noah saved his own family only by his righteousness, only by his diligent efforts to teach his own family. Noah, you see, couldn't repent for the world. He couldn't pray for forgiveness for those who are around him, outside of his family, of course. He could not obey. He could not be the obedient servant that God demanded all in the world to be. Noah couldn't be that person. Noah was only accountable for Noah. The outcome was horrifying. Noah, by his righteous acts, condemns all of the world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. The results of his preaching, it left every single individual, every single soul, without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. They had no excuse. They heard what God wanted them to do, but they refused to obey it. The inevitable reality was the impenitent men perished. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Our days today, what about today? You say, you keep telling me about Noah. What about today? Our days are as the days of Noah were. We're still waiting for that coming judgment. We're given a task. We're given the responsibility. And we will be held accountable to teach the lost, to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that's open to all. There's plenty of room in the kingdom of Christ. There's plenty of room, just like Noah building that ark, there was plenty of room for others to join him. But I can assure you of this, there is plenty of room in the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, for everybody in this world, and then some. There's plenty of room. Not going to run out of space. We are given the task and the responsibility to teach and spread the gospel and bring others to Christ, teaching them what they need to do so they can avoid the coming destruction, so they can be saved. Christ is going to come again. Just like the flood came in Noah's day, Christ is coming again and to destroy this world in fire. These days are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Turn there, if you will, with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. we must be accountable for the time that God has given us to teach the word, to spread that gospel. Because the days are evil, there's a great need for us to redeem the time we are given. Today, marriage is abused. Today, the wicked rule. You don't see Christians leading this country, or even in this state, or even in this local city. The wicked rule. Violence. You look at the news, what's it full of? Violence, death, destruction, drugs, families being ripped apart, abuses by men, abuses by women, children abusing their own bodies, and drugs and alcohol and so many other destructive devices. Men are corrupt and are corrupting. I'm not saying everybody is, but I'm saying a vast majority are. Certainly, God is grieved by the evil and the violence and the murder that happens. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, we read that these are dark days. Now, you might say, well, Christ is the shining light. He's the beacon. He's the purpose for us as Christians. He's why we exist. He's the one that we proclaim, and you're right. Jesus is the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are to let our light shine before men. But clearly it points out there's darkness in this world. There wouldn't be a great need for light if there wasn't a lot of darkness. It's a time of great apostasy. God's word is rejected. Sin is conquering the world. It's destroying religious institutions. There seems to be few that are righteous. Of course, more than eight. I know there's more than eight righteous today, of course. But our world is appointed for destruction. These are trying times, aren't they? You go and you try to teach people, you try to preach, you try to share with them the gospel message. They're indifferent. They don't want to hear about God's word. They don't want to hear about Jesus' love. They don't want to hear about Christ's sacrifice for their sins. Why are they so indifferent? Turn, if you will, to Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. I can't think of a more accurate description. Jesus summed it up right there. Their love has grown cold. They no longer care about others. They only love themselves. Their love for their fellow man, their love for Christ, their love for their Creator has grown cold. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Adds this. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And he's not just talking to the world. He's talking to the church of Christ. They're located in Sardis. But it's a warning to all churches. Our works, our spiritual well-being depends on each individual being accountable for their time, being accountable as a Christian. That means you can't just put it off. It's your responsibility and it's mine. It's important. We can't be indifferent about the word of Jesus Christ. We can't be indifferent to our responsibilities. Men who should lead. Families who should gather around and study their Bibles. Children who should obey and listen to their parents. Young who should learn from the older. What's the signs of a church that's alive? People at Sardis, God told them, your works are dead. They were indifferent. They just put it, oh, I'll get to it next week. Oh, I'll do it later when I'm a little older, or when I have more time, or when I'm not so busy. That's signs of a church that's dead. The work is difficult. Yes, of course it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 says this. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the words there. You must remember the Lord your God. If you become forgetful here and not a doer of the word, is your faith, is it described as a work of faith? See, the word work there and faith go hand in hand. It takes constant, diligent effort, just as Noah, I'll say that all morning, just as Noah did, the constant diligence. The results sometimes can be discouraging. People will reject your teaching. People will reject Jesus as their Lord. Luke 13, verse 34. Luke 13, 34 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. Jesus Christ, the master teacher, was rejected by men. His gospel message, his teaching and instruction in righteousness were rejected. At times, we get discouraged when we try to teach, when we try to influence people and they reject Jesus. It can be very discouraging. Reality sometimes is sad. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. It says, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. How many times have we read that scripture or read through that type of concept? We live in a crooked generation. We may not be persecuted every day. We may not have people that hate us or mistreat us every single day. But the reality is kind of sad. Now, we don't become sad. Perhaps we're sorrowful, or perhaps we mourn over those who are lost. We're sad for their condition. Sometimes it's sad that we live in such a crooked and evil generation that doesn't care about God. That part's sad, that they don't care, that they don't love God, and they refuse to obey Him. But we as Christians cling to that eternal hope that gives us joy and it gives us peace. The outcome sometimes is horrifying. You know, Noah preached for like 100 years. And at the end of that, he only saved 7 people. You might say, well, that's horrible. What a horrible outcome. But you know what? God used Noah and used his family to teach all generations since then what righteousness will do and how it will save you. So although Noah and his preaching may not have saved many in his generation, but his teaching and his example and his preaching saves people even to this day, because they realize God will destroy this earth just like he did with the flood. God is going to destroy this earth with fire. We must face our days as Noah did. Noah sought and found God's grace. You see, he looked for something better than what was on this earth. We also need to look, seek, and knock and find the grace of God. Noah was obedient to God's word. Even as others faced death and destruction, Noah's obedience was salvation. It was mercy, and it was God's grace working in his life. Noah trusted God for what he couldn't provide for himself. It wasn't within Noah to go and build this great ark. God gave him the pattern. God told him the dimensions and how to build it. It wasn't within Noah to understand a great flood was going to come and destroy the world. That message came from God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's not within mankind to direct his own footsteps. The gospel of Jesus Christ came from our Father. It's not within us to save ourselves. We can't go out and die on a cross for other sins and institute baptism. That's not within us. It's not. Man is not capable of producing the righteousness of God. Man is not capable of saving himself from sin. That message, that avenue of salvation only comes from God through Jesus Christ in baptism, in prayer, and in repentance. What God required, whatever it was, Noah obeyed. Can you say that about your life? You know what God wants you to do. You see it clearly written in Scripture and a lot of the Scriptures we've read this morning. Have you thoroughly and diligently obeyed God in every respect? We all have room for improvement, including myself. Well, obeying God and trying with all of our fiber, all of our efforts to save others and to teach. God never requires more than what we are capable of. God always, in temptation, he always allows us an escape, and he promises he won't allow us to endure more than we can in temptation, but he'll always give us that way of escape. He'll always have the gospel message ready for us to repent, turn away from that sin. Noah understood that he preached, and he understood that God was the one that did the converting. By human standards, Noah, John the Baptist, Stephen, and others that we mentioned, maybe even Job, they were poor preachers by human standards. But by divine standards, by God, these were great men. These were pillars of faith that we look to and that we understand were great preachers because of their faith, not because of the numbers of people that they converted. You see, some false teachers today, they believe that, well, if I just get, 10,000 people saved, then I've done my job. God would rather have you save one person in obedience to his word than to try to save 10,000 who will not obey his word. Growth and success are determined by God and not by some number, not by some numerical standard that humans impose. Well, that preacher, he's got 1 million people following him. Well, if that preacher is teaching false doctrine, then he's an antichrist and his father is the devil. Ask the Jews about that. Jesus pointed that out to them. You brood of vipers. You hypocrites. You who follow the devil, O Jews. See, they had millions that would follow them, millions of Jews, but they were teaching false doctrine. And Jesus pointed that out to them. Noah was indeed concerned for the lost. As long as there was time, as long as the flood hadn't come yet, there was still hope. Noah, wherever he went, he was seeking just one more person to join him on that ark. Just one more person he could teach the truth and would join him and save their life. While there was still time, there was still hope. So it is today. As long as we still have today, there is still time to go and teach just one more soul. Just bring one more person with you to heaven. There's still time. The flood was very real to Noah long before it ever actually came. You see, he sprung to action and built this. We also today, we realize that the return of Christ and the coming judgment is very real. The flood points to the fact that God is real, and Earth's coming destruction by fire is a real thing. It's going to happen. It's reality. What manner of persons ought you to be in hastening the day of Christ's return? 2 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 11. Are you being diligent to be found in Christ today? Found in His teaching, making sure you're practicing and rightly dividing the truth? Are you making sure that you're without spot and without blemish in your life? If you have sin in your life, you need to repent of it. I need to repent. Will He find you waiting and watching when He comes? Are you going to be the first one that's ready to go? I'm here, Lord. I've been diligent. I've been serving You every day. I've been trying as hard as I can, working out my own salvation with fear, with trembling, with reverence, with faith. Just like Noah did. When those flood waters came, Noah was ready. He spent 100 years building that ark. How long have you spent readying for your salvation? How much time and effort and energy? Are you bring a salvation? This extra time, are you taking advantage of it? Are you counting on God's long suffering? Noah did. He counted on God's long suffering. He didn't want anyone to perish. The lesson is yours. I hope the things that we've talked about this morning are meaningful. I hope that you'll think on these things. And if you need to make a change in your life, that you will do so. If you have sin in your life, you can repent of it this morning. You can make your life right before God today. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. You can be saved just like Noah.